All right. Good morning. How are you doing this morning? Good. I was a little delayed. We'll try that again. Good morning. How are you this morning? Good. I love it. I love it. It is so good to be with you. So good to be with friends. If we haven't met yet, my name is Chris Rozowski. I have the privilege of serving with our network of churches. But I know many of you because I've served on the incredible LifePoint church staff team, including here at the Plain City campus. And so it's so good to be among friends, especially, you know, I don't know about you, I'm in a pretty good mood this morning after that Buckeye win with 1 second to go last night. That was pretty fun. But anyways, if you're new here, it's your first time, we're so glad that you're here. If this is your 50th time here, we're glad that you're here. You'll notice in front of you, there's a QR code on the chair. If you want to follow along on the notes for this morning, or if you're new and you want to give us a little bit of info so we can connect with you, you can just go ahead and use that QR code on the chair in front of you. You know, today is an incredibly important day for our church, LifePoint Church, as people are taking the step of saying, I've been made new, and what Scripture calls baptism. This allows us to experience a little bit of what God is doing as He is changing lives, hence why we call it Life Change Sunday. And so, three things you'll notice about today. One, today is going to be a little different, and it's going to be a whole lot of awesome. Two, the other thing just to notice is we have folks who have made the decision to get baptized. This is an incredibly important moment in the life of a Christian, and so we're excited to celebrate that. And here's the third thing you're going to notice about today. There are some of you in the room that you know you need to take the step of baptism. You've thought about it before, you've prayed about it, but maybe you've hesitated or you've kind of had these what-if conversations in your head, but you've put it off for one reason or another. Well, we're going to give you the opportunity today to respond and get baptized. Now, you might be thinking, Chris, how is that possible? I don't have a towel. I don't have a change of clothes. Don't worry. We've got all of the details covered for you, and we're going to talk a little bit more about those details. We're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to get baptized, but before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about moments. You know, there are moments in life where we have limited opportunity. I'll share a quick story of a friend of mine. I've got a friend, he's a really gifted entrepreneur. And years ago, he was working for this company, and this was right around the time where the internet first came out. Believe it or not, there was a time where we didn't have the internet, right? And so it was kind of a new thing, and he was working for this company, and he has this idea. He thought to himself, what if people could go on their computers, and they could go and they could search or browse books and media and other products, and just from the comfort of their home, they could just order things, buy them, and have those things shipped directly to their home. Pretty innovative idea, right? And so he goes to his boss at the company he's working for, talks with his boss about this idea, and then they decide to go to the leadership and have more conversations around this idea. And so he talks with boss, talks with leadership, and they kind of go back and forth, and they start asking what-if questions, and they hesitated. And they decided to not go with that idea. Well, a little while later, he heard about a guy named Jeff. And Jeff had a company that he named Amazon. And it was an incredibly similar idea. And I don't know if you've heard, but Amazon has done pretty well for itself. So my friend actually sees his old boss from time to time, and kind of he'll rib him a little bit and say, if only you would have gone with my idea, look what Amazon's doing. And the reason he sees his old boss from time to time is because his old boss is his father-in-law. So how would you like those holiday conversations, huh? You know, there every now and then there are moments to seize where we have to make a decision. We have to take a step, and sometimes that step, it just isn't clear. We're not really sure what to do, but other times the step is clear. You know, God does this in our lives. He puts moments before us where He has something good for us, and He makes it clear. But we hesitate. We start thinking, well, what if this? What if so-and-so thinks this? So how do we avoid that? How do we avoid the hesitation? How do we not miss out? This morning, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we're going to see this interaction between two guys, and we're going to see this moment that God provides in both of their lives. And there's this guy named Philip, and God gives him a clear next step. So Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26, says, "Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone helps me, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." So when we read this text, there's a couple things that stand out to me. The first thing is this, that God gave Philip clear direction. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had moments in life, seasons in life, where I've got to make a decision, or I've got something going on. I'm holding some type of tension. Something's going on in my life. And I just want to say to God, would you just clearly let me know what to do here? You ever had a moment like that, right? I've had those, and you just feel like, oh, then I'll know what I'm supposed to do. But here's the second thing I noticed, and this is a part that I don't know that I'm necessarily always clear on. The second thing we notice is Philip's response. Once God gave him clear direction, he rose and he went. See, for me personally, that's the part I'm not always so sure about. That if God does give me clear direction, he says, hey, I want you to take this step. I want you to trust me with this step. And I want you to trust me not only in this moment, for the moments after. Do you trust me enough in this moment to take this step? See, that's the thing I'm often unsure of is, am I going to give God my yes? Am I going to do what he asks me to do? Even when I don't have all the details, even when I'm unsure, am I willing to steward God moments well? So we have to ask ourselves an important question. When God does give us clear direction, how will we steward God moments? Are we willing to trust him in those moments and the moments that precede? And Philip does, and he comes upon a man. And so what do we know about him? We know that he's from Ethiopia. He's kind of a big deal. He has a governmental role. He's the CFO for the Queen of Ethiopia. That's like Fortune 500 stuff right there, okay? And what's interesting is that religiously, he's Jewish. He must have converted at some point to Judaism, and he traveled back to Jerusalem to worship at the temple and now is headed back home in his chariot. And while he was in town, he was able to come into possession of a copy of the book of Isaiah. And God speaks to Philip again. He says, Philip, go over to that chariot. Now, I was thinking about this the other day. Imagine you're at Kroger, and you're walking through the parking lot, and someone is sitting in their Honda Pilot, and they're reading a book, and God speaks to you, hey, I want you to go talk to that person in the parking lot who's reading that book. What would you do? I'd be like, God, I think you mean to talk to somebody else, because that's going to be a little, right? But I love Philip's response. It says that Philip ran. God gave him direction, and he ran. He ran to this man. He recognized the moment. He didn't hesitate, and he ran to where God was at work. And so he arrives at the man, and he hears that he's reading Isaiah and that he's struggling to understand it. You've ever been there reading a portion of Scripture, reading the Bible, and you just say to yourself, yep, I'm going to need help with this one. Right? And that, so he's in this moment. Yep, I'm going to need help with this one. And so they begin to look at this portion of Isaiah 53 together. So Acts 8, verse 32 says, "Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip starts with Isaiah 53 and explains how all of this points to the good news of Jesus. And here's how I like to think about the good news. Really, the good news is really the greatest story. And God is the main character of that story. You know, the scriptures describe God in so many ways, but three key things we need to know about God is that, one, he's good. Two, he's creator. Three, he's king. He's good, he's creator, and he's king. And he created everything, including you and I. And he created you and I to know him and to flourish under his good kingship. But starting with the first two people, the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, and until now, every human being has had a problem. We got one significant problem, and that's sin. Every one of us at one point or another in our lives, we've rejected God's kingship in some way, and we've decided that we want to reign over our lives or portions of our lives. Every one of us at one point or another has rejected what God has defined as good and tried to define what we think is good for us. We see this all the way back in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. God says, all of this, this is good here. This here, not good. And what does it say? That Adam and Eve went over to what wasn't good. They said, this looks good to us. And they partook of the fruit. And we do that in our lives. God says, this is good. This isn't good. And so many times we move over here. See, that's sin. It's to miss the mark. It's to both step outside of, function outside of, and have affections outside of what the good creator king has established as good for the creation that he made and he loves. In fact, sin completely undermines the flourishing that God intended for us. It results in a breakdown of our relationship with him, and then that plays out. That brokenness, it plays out in so many other facets of our lives. And the scriptures tell us then that the wages, the ultimate return of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. But here's the good news and the greatest story. It's that though we rejected him, God did not abandon us. Instead, we're so unbelievably loved by him that he sends his very son for us, Jesus Christ, to redeem, to buy us back, and to restore us, to bring us back in relationship with him. And so what does Jesus do? He willingly offered up himself for you. And he willingly offered up himself for me to be what? To be the slaughtered lamb. To be the sacrifice, the atonement for our sin. Let us consider for a moment where this man from Ethiopia just was. He was just at the temple in Jerusalem, offering animal sacrifices so that he could be forgiven. And now he's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip is going to help him understand what you need is the Lamb. It is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. John 1:29 says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And not only did he die, but he rose from the grave, proving that he not only has power over sin, but he also has power over death. And as the good creator king, what does he do? He creates. He makes us new again. And he raises us to resurrected life with him in order that we may flourish under his good kingship, both now and forever. So what is the Ethiopian man, his response to the good news of Jesus? I love this, verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? You gotta love a good rhetorical question, right? You gotta love it. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Good news should result in a prompt response. Good news should result in a prompt response. In the same way that Philip did not hesitate to follow God's direction, the Ethiopian man did not hesitate to follow the command of Jesus to be baptized. Earlier I asked you, how do we avoid missing the moment? How do we respond? I think we follow the example of these guys, both Philip and the man from Ethiopia. In the moment when God said, go, Philip, he got up and went. In the moment when God said, go over to that man, Philip ran to where God's activity was. And in the moment where he heard the good news, the Ethiopian man did not hesitate to respond in faith and be baptized. So let me ask you, is this a moment for you? How will you steward it if it is? What will your response be? You know, for some of you, for to be honest, you know the good news. You have placed your faith in Jesus. But you know you need to take the next step of baptism, right? I think the Ethiopian man might ask you the same question he asked himself, the same rhetorical question. What prevents you from being baptized? You know, in the scriptures, we see two important reasons that people get baptized. The first reason is seen in the ministry of John the Baptist in Matthew 3. John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. What baptism is, it's a public announcement of a personal decision. John the Baptist gave a call for everybody to be baptized, which is interesting. See, in their culture, the only time baptism occurred was when a Gentile converted to Judaism. The picture was that by getting into the water, they had the conviction that they needed to be clean. They needed a cleansing, like taking a bath. Taking a bath is an admission on your part that you need to be clean. So I've got an 8-year-old son. You ever see a bunch of 8-year-olds play Little League Baseball? Right, my son plays Little League Baseball. You see what they look like after 2 hours of being in an infield, which is really just a big fancy pile of dirt, right? You hear all the parents going, "All right, boy, we got to get you home, get you in the bath. We got to get you clean," right? Right? John the Baptist comes along and says, "Everybody in the water." In other words, we are all flawed, not just the Gentiles. Therefore, in Christianity, after someone becomes a believer, they are baptized. It's a public announcement of a personal decision. It's a decision of humility saying, "I can't get clean on my own. I need somebody else. I need something else." And so the practice throughout the New Testament was that someone came to a personal faith decision and then was publicly baptized. And so that brings up a question for a lot of us. Well, what if I was baptized as an infant? Right? There are a number of churches, church traditions that's how they express baptism. And so what we do is we view that as an expression of your parents' hope that one day you would follow Christ personally, which is beautiful. And at the same time, we believe that the New Testament teaches that you should experience what we refer to as believer's baptism. When you look at the word for baptism in the Greek, the word is baptizo, which means to be immersed underwater. We also believe that the New Testament teaches that this should happen after you become a believer. It's consistent with Romans 6, 1-6, where it uses baptism as an example of salvation. It's also consistent with the pattern of baptism we see in the early church in the New Testament. And I'll just share from my family. So my wife, Katie and I, we've been married 12 years now. It's our anniversary last week, so 12 years. And my wife grew up in a church tradition where she was baptized as an infant. And my in-laws are wonderful people who love the Lord, who poured into Katie as a young person, had her baptized, and had hopes for her and her relationship with God from her having being very young. But my wife did not follow Jesus for years up until when she was in college. She was attending the University of Akron, and God put a couple Phillips in Katie's life. There are a couple gals that she was friends with that they would stop by and they would knock on our door and say, "Come to church with us, come to church with us, come to church with us." So my wife finally got annoyed enough. She was like, "Okay, I'll go to church with you if you stop knocking on my door every week." And so she went to church with them and she started hearing the gospel over and over again, hearing the gospel. And she responded in faith to the gospel, giving her life to Jesus Christ. And as she was studying her Bible, she realized, "Oh, I need to take the step of baptism. I need my own public announcement where I express my personal faith in Jesus." And so she took the step of getting baptized, not as a rejection at all of her parents' investment and hopes for her, but rather an affirmation and a cherishing of her parents' hopes for her. Romans 6:34 tells us, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of salvation. It's a picture that Jesus died, right? He went into the ground, and that God resurrected him. So baptism is an act of faith where you're identifying with new life in Jesus, a new kind of life. That's why only Christians should be baptized. That's why you experience believer's baptism once you come to an age of understanding. The reality is we don't have the capacity to express faith as an infant. Now, your parents can express that for you, but you have to own your faith in a personal way. So in a way that is unique today, we want to give you the opportunity to say, I'm changed. My life is different. And to take this important step of believer's baptism. Well, you're thinking, well, Chris, I really can't do that. I don't have a change of clothes. I don't have a towel. You're in luck. Good news. We have a bunch of brand new clothes for you. We have shorts, we have t-shirts, we have undergarments in a wide variety of sizes. We've got bathrooms and tents set up for you, so you can just knock that excuse out, all right? You may be thinking, Chris, if I took the step of baptism today, I'd want my friends and my family to be able to see it. Good news, we have an awesome photography team here, all right? They're great, they're talented, right? We have, and I bet you have someone next to you that's got an iPhone or an Android or some type of technology that can take pictures, can take video, and you can send that to whoever you want to. You can post it on Instagram, on Facebook, on Twitter, if that's what it's called, I don't know anymore, right? So knock that excuse out. Well, Chris, I'd do it, but if I walk over to that lobby, everyone else will know what to do and I won't know what to do. Good news, we literally have a team of people ready for you. They know everything that you need to do, and they'll walk you through the process. They'll help you get your gear, and they'll hold your hand, not literally, but they'll hold your hand all the way through the process. Let's be honest. If you're a believer and you have made a profession of faith in Jesus, but you haven't taken the step of a public declaration that I've been changed, that I've got a new kind of life in him, this is your opportunity. This is your moment. Steward it well. For some of you, you've put this off for a number of reasons. What are people going to think? I'm going to say this in a loving way, but man, who cares what other people think? May we be concerned with what God thinks. May we be concerned with his activity in our lives for his glory. Chris, I've been waiting to get baptized with my children or my spouse. I would encourage you. I say this both as a husband, as a father. You be the model for your family. You take steps of obedience. And then God will work out his timing for the rest of your family. But you've got to be the one to run to where God's activity is. And you've got to be the one to take the step and take to lead and model for them what obedience looks like and to model what it looks like to steward God moments well. If you're a believer and you haven't taken the step, today is your day.